If you would please open your Bibles to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 18. We are taking a detour today from our study of the book of Genesis because this is Good Friday. This is the day when believers around the world celebrate what Jesus did for us. It is a day that is very, very serious. It is, at the same time, a time when we should rejoice because of the great salvation that was accomplished for us through Jesus' death on the cross. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." "It is not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own? Or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, since I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him, but the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. Then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." Also, another scripture says, "They will look at the one they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The events of one day starts early in the morning after they've basically been up all night running Jesus through the mockery of a trial. It was a violation of Jewish law for them to try him at night like they did, but they were determined to get their way. And so they broke their own law in order to do what they wanted with Jesus. When they came to Pilate, because they wanted Pilate to have him crucified, when they came to Pilate, they wouldn't come into Pilate's house because the Passover was coming, and if they'd gone into Pilate's house, they would have become ceremonially unclean. And so here, these extremely religious people who proudly made a show of their devotion to God, whose hearts were so filled with filth that they would crucify God when he came as man. When they saw the one they claimed to love, they hated him and they wanted him dead. But they weren't going to break a law that would make them unclean. Break the law to violate Jesus' rights, not a problem. Break a law that would make them unable to celebrate Passover. No, that's a problem. We'll stand outside. The ironic hypocrisy of these guys trying to keep themselves clean by not crossing the threshold to go in where a Gentile was. They're standing outside. They'll meet with him there. They're going to keep themselves clean. They couldn't possibly have been dirtier. And yet, they wanted to celebrate the Passover. Folks, the first thing I want you to see as we look at the events of this day is that all of this was in fulfillment of God's plan. It was God's plan from the beginning to save us in this way. It was God's plan from the beginning in order to save us. And so they're saying, no, we have to stay out here because we want to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was a picture of what is happening here on this day. On the Passover, a lamb was killed. Its blood was placed in a bowl, and the head of the house was to take a hyssop branch, dip it into that bowl, and mark the top and the two sides of the door. Making the sign of the cross in blood over the threshold. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that Jesus was the Passover lamb, that it was all pointing to him, every bit of it. But God's plan from the beginning was that we would be saved through a sacrifice. And so when man first sinned back in the Garden of Eden and tried to cover his shame, his nakedness, with garments made of leaves, God made a covering from animal skins. And the only way to make a covering from animal skins is to sacrifice the animal. You can't just remove the skin and say, go on now, you'll get better. You have to kill the animal in order to make the covering of skins. That was the first sacrifice. Cain and Abel, as we saw when we were in Genesis, Cain and Abel came to worship God and offer him an offering. And Abel offered a sacrifice from the flock. And Cain offered produce that he had grown. And God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice, but he was pleased with Abel's. Because God's plan from the beginning was blood sacrifice in order to take away our sin. The problem is all those other sacrifices couldn't do it. They could only point to the one who would do it. The scriptures were clear all through the Old Testament that this doesn't take away our sin, it covers our sin. It doesn't make us clean. It points to what makes us clean. There would be one great Passover lamb, one great Passover sacrifice. And so in the New Testament we read, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us join the feast. We celebrate what Jesus did for us because this is the fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning. Doesn't mean that what these people did was not wrong. It means that even in their great wrong, God was accomplishing the great good. It was through this that we were made right with God. But the second point I want you to see is not just that this was according to God's plan from the beginning for our salvation. This was the only way. Jesus was the only one who could accomplish this, and this was the only way it could be accomplished. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This was the only way. Why? Because whether we recognize it or not, our sin is so great that there's nothing we can do to make up for it. There's not anything we can do to balance it out. In Islam, the hope is that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. And you hope that you do enough good stuff and refrain from enough bad stuff that the scales will tilt in your favor. But as we've said before, that's not the way God works. God doesn't grade on the curve. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. And there's no way that we can do something in order to make it okay and make ourselves clean again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We had the joy of entertaining a couple of students up at our house last night. It was very nice, an enjoyable time of fellowship. We had baked chicken, and it was just absolutely wonderful. Oven stuffer, roaster, good stuff. My wife's a great cook. Everything was going fine until it was time for me to carve the chicken, and I sneezed all over it. Well, wouldn't that kind of spoil it? I'm happy to tell you that didn't happen. I saw the students when I said that kind of like, see, they missed that. The reason you missed it is because it didn't happen. It didn't happen. But if it had happened, it would have sort of kind of just ruin things, wouldn't it? Okay? If I bring you the glass with your beverage in it, and on the way to the table, I go, oh, achoo! Here you go. It doesn't matter that my spit is minuscule compared to the contents of the glass. Just the introduction of that ruins the whole thing. Well, folks, You and I might like to think that only a little bit of what we've done is sin. But I want you to understand, even if that were so, it would be too much. It would be too much. Because God is holy, holy, holy. Eyes too pure to look upon sin, the Bible says. And our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Why? Because we mess it all up. Even when we're trying to do the right thing, we get proud about it. You heard the story about the preacher who was given a medallion for his humility. And then the congregation had to take it away because he wore it. We have a problem. If we start to get humble, we get proud of our humility. We're always bent. We're sinful. And there are tons of people today who consider themselves evangelical Christians who would say, no, 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 don't talk like that. You're going to give people a bad self-image. I had a parent call me once on the phone and say, are you trying to destroy my child's self-image? And I said, well, to the extent that it's delusional. I mean, if your little boy thinks he's Napoleon, it's time for somebody to give him a dose of reality. You understand? No, honey, you're not Napoleon. He died. Your name is Timmy. Okay? Guess what? All of us, whether we recognize it or not, whether we understand it or not, all of us are exceedingly sinful. The heart, down deep. You know, I know he's kind of rough on the outside, but I believe if you could see inside, he's got a heart of gold. No, he's got a heart of lead. Okay? Our problem is in our natural state. I'm not talking about our identity in Christ. I'm talking about in our natural, unregenerate state. Our heart is exceedingly, deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says we're so messed up, we can't even figure out how messed up we are.
Well, in that case, I guess I ought to just die.
Well, that's what you deserve, but that's not what ought to happen, and here's why. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, which is what we deserve, but whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. This is the truth of the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. But this is the only way it could be done, because Jesus is the only one who was truly sinless. Not only in the way that he lived, but also in the fact that he was born of a virgin. Why does that matter? Because he did not inherit the guilt of the Adamic race. The judicial thing. You know, I got certain stuff from my parents just by being their kids. I mean, genetically. My kids saw a picture of my great-grandfather and thought it was me. Okay? They really did. It was like, when did he have that made? Okay? Well, I didn't. That's my great-grandfather. Wow. Genes are amazing. Okay? I'm not talking about something you buy at the Levi's store. I'm talking about the fact that our genetic code is just absolutely amazing. But I didn't just inherit one eye bigger than the other. Okay? Very distinguishing thing. You think I'm just looking at you funny. No, it's genetics. I didn't just inherit certain physical traits or certain intellectual traits or certain musical traits. What I inherited was a sin nature. What I inherited was a judicial position of being under a curse. Because sin entered the world through Adam. So I thought Eve ate the fruit first. Yeah, but Adam was supposed to be in charge, and he blew it. And so all of Adam's race, by the way, there is one race among humans, and that is the human race, okay? There are various varieties of humans, but we are one race. All members of the human race, with the exception of the one who was born of a virgin, all the rest of us have a sin problem. We deserve God's wrath. And we demonstrate it from our earliest opportunity. We come out of the womb confused about what's going on and where we are, but our priority when we come out of the womb is not, Mom, Dad, how can I serve you? It's all about us. From the very start, we want what we want, when we want it, and we're going to do what we think will work in order to get it. And so if what it takes in order to get attention is, then that's what we'll do. And if we discover that people respond positively when we do things like, we'll do that too. We'll imitate faces, we'll imitate sounds, we'll do whatever we find serves us. Oh, they like it when I do that. From our earliest days, we begin to demonstrate that in our sinful little hearts and minds, it's all about us. How does this affect me? Doesn't matter what our personality type is, all of us display our sinfulness. One way or another. We don't all do it in the same way, but we all do it. But Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, and therefore is the only person in history who was able to offer his life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He took our punishment. That's what the sacrifice is about. And that's what all the other sacrifices going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God offered the first one. All of those sacrifices pointed to him because he was the only one. And when we are in heaven and we look to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we see a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Why? Because that was how he saved us. That's the picture. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. Jesus, God's perfect Lamb. It was the only way. And when people today say it doesn't really matter about the virgin birth, they're wrong. And when people today survey young people in evangelical churches and find that a high percentage of them either don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, they think, well, no, he was like us, so yeah, I guess he messed up too. It shows that they don't know him. They don't know him. Please understand this. If you're going to know Jesus, you need to know the real Jesus. And churches need to get back to teaching what Scripture says, not just serving pizza. It was the plan of God from the beginning for our salvation. It was the only way. And it was completed. It was completed. When Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He used an accounting term, tetelestai. It means the debt is paid in full. There's nothing else to be done. There's not some additional payment. There's not, okay, when does the rest come due? What Jesus did fully paid for all the sins of all who believe. He saved us. Read Titus chapter 3. He saved us not on the basis of anything we've done, but he saved us according to his great grace. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't do enough to save these people, or if you sin a little more, you're adding to the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. There is no hint of that in the Gospels. Unfortunately, there is talk of that in churches.
Don't you realize that every time that you commit a sin, you are putting another nail into the hands of Jesus?
No, 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 no. Jesus died once and for all. Read the book of Hebrews. The debt has been paid in full. But let me tell you something. This doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. Jesus says there are many who will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And he says, I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Not everybody's going to heaven. Hell is real. Read the book of Revelation. I keep telling you to read all these different books. You know, just read the Bible. It's there, okay? And as you study the scriptures, you see orthodoxy is grounded in scripture. These old doctrines that aren't preached very often, they came straight out of the book. It's what God says. So, when Jesus said it is finished, it's because it was finished. Several of the Gospels tell the glorious truth that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. What did that mean? Up to that point, if you wanted to get close to God, you had to go to Jerusalem, you had to go to the temple. If you were in exile in a place like Babylon, you prayed toward the temple at Jerusalem, because that's where God was. Well, isn't God everywhere? Sure, but not like there. That was where his presence was manifested in a unique way. And inside, the architecture of that building, designed by God, the plan given to Moses, followed then in subsequent versions of tabernacle, temple, rebuilt temple. The plan that God laid out was that within the temple there was one section called the Holiest of Holies. And that was where God's presence was so intense that the only one who was allowed to go in there was the high priest once a year with blood to put on the ark there. God's presence manifested in that place. And you know what? If you tried going in another time, the penalty was death. Couldn't get close to God except by the blood of the sacrifice. And it wasn't something you did on the weekend. It was something God permitted once a year. And there was a huge, heavy curtain, inches thick, that you could not have torn if you got 20 guys on either side and tried to rip it. But God ripped it from top to bottom, because now the Holiest of Holies was open. Jesus died so that we could come to God. Because despite our sin, God, by this sacrifice, makes us clean. And he doesn't say, oh, you make me sick. He says, I love you. I love you. And it's not because we're lovely. It's because he has washed us clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, it is finished. Sunday, just a couple of days, we're going to celebrate Jesus' vindication when the promise that he made was kept, and they found instead of his body an empty tomb, and then began to encounter the risen Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. That's not make-believe. That's history. It totally transformed the lives of Jesus' followers, and it's been transforming the lives of Jesus' followers ever since. Lives are changed because of what Jesus did. We're not just forgiven, we're given new life. And that is why on a day that we recall the death of the only person in history who didn't deserve to die, we celebrate. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us and sending Jesus to pay for our sin, to bear your wrath, and to make us new. Deliver us from evil, we pray. Change us from the inside out. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.